Don't feel bad about leaving before the last verse. I was halfway up here, so we're simpatico in our lack of attention this evening. Well, I realized my family and I were visiting relatives in Missouri this week, and I realized before I left that I had not told Holly what I was preaching on, so I was back there talking to Jeremiah before I came up, and I said, I can preach on almost anything. As long as it's in the Bible, that's true. Had to clarify that. This evening, we're going to be in Mark chapter 5. Last time, we were in Mark chapter 4, and we closed out the chapter, and we're going to talk briefly about that to set the context of where we're at. The last time we were looking at Jesus calming a wild and raging windstorm upon the Sea of Galilee, and tonight we reach the other side of the journey where Jesus will calm a wild and raging man who has been possessed by not one, but rather several thousand demons, a display of power and authority that resided with only Jesus, the Son of God. So as we remember from last time, Jesus, his disciples, and his followers crossed the Sea of Galilee at dusk in several boats. Along the way, Jesus, being tired from the work of the day, goes to sleep in the back of the boat. And while he is sleeping, a violent windstorm descends upon them suddenly. Waves crashing into the boat and over the sides begin to fill it with water. The disciples in the boat with Jesus are absolutely convinced that they are about to die, that the end is near. And they wake Jesus, and he rebukes the wind, and speaking to the sea, says, "Peace, be still." The storm stops, and there is a great calm. The disciples in the boat with him understood the power that Jesus had, and they held a godly fear towards him as a result. We pick up in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. This is a rather large portion of Scripture, but it is a narrative account of what happened to Jesus when he arrived on the other side of the shore of Galilee. Several things we're going to be looking at tonight, but I want to draw attention to the fact that there are two different groups here that plead with Jesus. First, the legion, the collection of demons that had possessed this man or men, depending on which count we are looking at, and we will discuss that. And second, the people of the region, when they are confronted with the power of what Jesus has just done in casting the demons out and allowing them to enter into the swine. And finally, we will look at the man no longer possessed and the plea that he makes to Jesus. Before we go any further, though, we should pray and ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, our words seem small and inconsequential when we try to express the thankfulness for all that you have done and the multiple blessings that you freely give to we who are your created, who are your children. Help us this evening, I pray, Father, to understand your word. Prepare our hearts so that they would be open to what you have to say to us through your word. The greatest blessing that we have, Father, is that you sent your Son to save us. Not because you had to, but because you wanted to have a relationship with us. It is not anything that we merit, and it was a great, great sacrifice. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. I pray that our time this evening will be for your honor and glory. Help us now as we look at what your word says about our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen. A couple of things we need to clear up before we get started, just so that they do not distract from our time in the Word. It is in regards to the gospel accounts of this incident. It is not a big thing, but oftentimes I find in my studies, it is the little things that grab my attention and pull me away from the bigger picture. And I want us all this evening to get the big picture. Jesus confronting Legion is found in the books of Mark, Luke, and Matthew. Both accounts in Mark and Luke are fairly consistent in that they identify a single demon-possessed man. And the setting of the count in both books is the region of the Gerasenes. If we look at Matthew's account, however, there are two demon-possessed men, and the setting is identified as the country of the Gadarenes. So why the two seemingly different accounts? We know that the Word of God does not contradict itself ever. So with that understanding, we know that there were at least two demon-possessed men because the book of Matthew mentions two demon-possessed men. Mark and Luke only mention the one demon-possessed man, in all likelihood because of the final plea that that one individual makes to Jesus. In the account of Matthew, the man's plea is not recorded, so the fact that there were two men and not one is presented. Clear as mud, right? Now, getting to the setting of it, the Gerasenes and the Gadarenes, which one is it? It is really both. In the region that we are looking at, there was a small town of Gerasus, and further to the south, there was a much bigger city of Gadara. So both accounts are absolutely correct. It is the region of the Gerasenes, and it is the country of the Gadarenes. A man possessed. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. The eastern side of the Sea of Galilee was a Gentile region. In all likelihood, this man who was possessed was a Gentile. Mark describes him as a man dwelling among the tombs with an unclean spirit. In Luke chapter 8, verse 27, he is described this way. After Jesus steps out of the boat, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. We have here a man from a city who has been tormented by demons, that's plural, for a long time. He is naked, living among the dead in the tombs. Night and day, he is in the tombs, in the mountains, among them, crying out and cutting himself with stones, crying out, screaming, and cutting himself. This is a frightening figure for anyone to encounter, and for the man possessed, an awful and tormented existence. A little further along in Luke, and we find that while living in the city, the demons would often seize him and drive him into the wilderness, into the desolate places. Those in the city would often try to bind him with chains, possibly for his own protection, possibly to keep him from fleeing into the desolate places. First century chains were not like the chains that we have today, or the image that I first had in my mind when I read this account, but they were still strong enough to bind someone. When taken by the demons, however, the superhuman strength was able to shatter the chains, and he would often escape. Between undergrad and graduate school, I worked for community mental health as a resident technician. The population that I served were people mainly with a diagnosis of schizophrenia or schizoaffective disorder. These were people with chronic mental illnesses that would never get better. And I remember working alongside some psychiatrists that were much older than me, close to retirement, and often they would refer to what they called the snake pit days of psychiatry, when people with mental disorders were restrained for the simple fact that there were no good forms of treatment for the disorders that they were afflicted with. We're all familiar with straitjackets and padded rooms. There are also shackles and other forms of restraint that were used and are used, and it was for the sole protection of the person from themselves, as well as the safety of the people around them. Now, I do not want to draw too many parallels between a mental disorder and demon possession. I do not think that in my years of working in mental health that I ever came across someone who was demon possessed. But there are parallels. Imagine a person who is seemingly out of their mind, yelling, cutting themselves with stones, violent and aggressive towards anyone and everyone who comes across their path. If you knew that person was inhabiting a certain area, you would probably do your best to avoid that area. I know that I would. And one quick note on the cutting himself with stones. If we really stop and think about the fact that this man was demon-possessed, it makes sense. In the case of someone who is demon-possessed, you're dealing with demons inhabiting the very creation of God. What does a demon do to God's own image but mutilate it or attempt to mutilate it? So when we see this person cutting themselves with stone, they are mutilating the very image of God, and that is what a demon would try to do. So this man is living among the tombs, among the dead, and in the mountains, and Jesus arrives on the shore of Galilee. When he saw Jesus from afar, he, and that is the demons possessing this man, ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he, Jesus, said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And he asked, "What is your name?" And the demon answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of us. Jesus is Lord of these demons. Jesus is Lord of all. The man possessed by demons, the demons see Jesus and immediately know who Jesus is. Run to him, fall at his feet, and worship him, asking, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" In Matthew we read, "And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" What are they talking about? At the second coming of Christ, Satan and his demons will be dealt with forever. Legion is begging Jesus not to torture them as they, the demons, have tortured this possessed man. Jesus had the power and the authority to do whatever he wanted to these demons, and the demons knew that. They knew who Jesus was, they knew what Jesus was capable of, but they also knew that it was not time yet. In our narrow focus and our limited understanding, we do not always understand the things of God. We do not always get God's timing or why God permits things to happen and other things not to. We do, however, have to use everything that God has blessed us with in an effort to understand as much as we can about God. But we always, always, always have to understand that we do not have the full picture of what is going on, but God does. And that is why we can take comfort from the fact that God is in control. Prior to Jesus coming, if you were demon-possessed, you were pretty much stuck with that affliction until they decided to leave. I think about those people that are with chronic mental illnesses and how those illnesses will be with them for their entire life. Like demon possession, until Christ arrived, you were afflicted with a demon, you had that demon until you were no longer or they decided to leave. Jesus arrives on earth. He casts out demons because he has the power and the authority to do that. In our account tonight, we see him encounter Legion, a group of demons that is possessing two men at least that we know of. And they are called Legion not because that is their name, but because they are many. Not many as in five or six or ten, but many as in thousands. A Roman legion could have up to 6,000 foot soldiers, not counting mounted cavalry or support. So we're dealing with a group of several thousand demons here. Jesus was in control over the authority of what happened to each and every one of those demons. It didn't matter if it was one demon possessing this man or several thousand. Legion knows that and begs not to be tormented and begs not to be sent out of the country. And Jesus could have done either. He could have sent them to hell, to the abyss. But as we talked about before, it was not time. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains, so all the demons begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. A pig was considered an unclean animal by the Jews who did not keep them. These men near the mountain with this large herd were undoubtedly Gentile. In none of the biblical accounts is there a word spoken that the men were upset by what had happened to their herd. Whether they were or were not does not really matter. Jesus, in all that he did, never sinned. He certainly saved them from the time and effort of slaughtering them. We also know that they told others about it, and it drew a large crowd to Jesus. The legion did not want to be tortured, they did not want to leave the country, and they did not want to be cast into the abyss. They did not want to be disembodied. They plead with Jesus to send them into the swine. Jesus allows them because they could not do it if he had not allowed it. The unclean spirits enter the roughly 2,000 swine, and the herd violently runs down a steep place into the sea and are drowned. Jesus had cast out not one demon, but thousand into a herd of swine. All at once, promptly and violently, they destroyed themselves. I can't even imagine what that must have looked like. The crowd reacts when those who had fed the swine, I don't know if it was a crowd, those who had fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country. I'd probably be telling it to everybody I ran across. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Imagine, picture this. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him, with Jesus, to depart from their region. The men who had been keeping the pigs flee. And they begin telling people about it, and a crowd gathers to Jesus once more, and we see the man they used to shackle, the man who used to run, the man they probably all knew to be the one that kept them out of the mountains, that kept them away from the tombs, sane, clothed, not crying out, not cutting himself, in his right mind. Truly a miracle. They see the swine, no doubt, probably being pulled up out of the water. This is a sign that Jesus had the power and the authority, not over just the physical, not over just the spiritual, but over all. This was God among them. Was he thanked by the crowd that had gathered on behalf of the man who had been possessed? Not by the crowd. Certainly they had seen the power of God in what they had been told and what they could clearly see. The man was no longer possessed. The man was no longer cutting himself. The demons had been cast out. But they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They begged him to leave. They begged the Son of the Most High God to depart. Jesus, who came with a message about the kingdom of God, who actually brought the kingdom of God, who came to save, who acted without sin, responds by getting back into the boat. The man afterwards, when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he, the man, departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. The man who had been demon-possessed for a long time before Jesus delivered him from that fate wanted only to be with him. He, in fact, begged to go with Jesus, probably as much as the crowd begged him to leave. He wanted to be with Jesus wherever he went. He didn't care where Jesus was going. He wanted to be with him. Jesus does not permit him to follow him. He gave the man instructions to go home to his friends and to tell them the things that God had done for him and the compassion that he had been shown. The man obeys. He obeys Jesus, who had saved him from the torment of the legion. The man departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis which were 10 Greek cities in the Gentile region, about what Jesus had done for him, and all that heard marveled. This man was sent out before the disciples, in all likelihood to a Gentile population, to tell them about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. Jesus departed that region, but that man stayed and spread the word about where he had been, what had happened to him, what Jesus had done. He had been living among the dead, and Jesus made it so that he was no longer among the dead, but he was proclaiming Jesus and the things that he had done, the casting out of the legion, the compassion that Jesus had shown to a Gentile. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God, and here we see him sending a man out to proclaim the kingdom, God, Jesus. This man is sent out to share the good news of what Christ had done for him. There is a parallel between somebody who is lost among the dead and dying because they are dead. Dead in their sins, dead in their trespasses, and the only one who can save them is Jesus. All of us need, myself included, to take time and think about where we were before Jesus got a hold of us. Take some time in the next few days and reflect on where we were when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Then we need to think about how Jesus saved us and how we have grown, hopefully, since then. Then we need to ask, are we proclaiming to others what Jesus has done for us? Each and every person here this evening, myself included, has a compelling story about where we were before, how we were saved, how Christ saved us, and how Christ has used us since. We must not let it be a secret that we keep between God and ourselves. We pray for the opportunity, pray for the boldness, and then share with someone who may not know Jesus and all of the wonderful things that he has done for us and how God can and does use us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the love that it took to send your only begotten Son here to your earth for us. His perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, his burial and resurrection, which we do not fully understand at all, but we know that in order to have a relationship with you, it had to happen as it did. We thank you that we have a Savior who is alive and dwelling within us, and that because of his intercession, we can have a relationship with you. Help us this year, I pray, to be better witnesses for you, Father, for what Jesus has done in our lives. We pray for the guidance, the wisdom, the direction of the Holy Spirit to give us boldness as we witness to those around us. Thank you for this message and your word which speaks to us. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.